Here we are midweek, and thank you for joining me today. We have a question most often spoken of as an accusation against God that we're discussing this week, and here it is. People will say, forget about Satan being responsible and accountable for sin, and men and women being responsible and accountable for sin. Isn't God really the one who should take responsibility and be held accountable for sin? After all, didn't God create the possibility of sin? And God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden in the first place? Yesterday, I told you I'm going to give you a couple of answers to this question and or accusation. And the first answer is that sin is never ever from God. God is never the source of sin. Sin is not from God. And I supported that answer with numerous passages from the Word of God. All of those scriptures are listed on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. If you're on social media, just type God is W-E-Z-E into your app, and all of the scriptures I read from yesterday will be there. God is W-E-Z-E. If you're not into social media, email me and I'll send these to you. My email address is mark@markaswallow.com, and that will be repeated at the end today. I'm going to remain in the Bible, of course, as I give you my second answer to the question before us. Answer number one, God is never the source of sin. Sin is not from God. Answer two, while sin is not from God, God still rules over sin and can use it for his purposes. This is really remarkable. Not even a lot of Christians long in the church see and understand this biblical reality. So please stick with me closely here. How does God rule over sin and use it for his purposes? He does it in multiple ways, but I tell you what I'm going to do. Given time limits, I want to focus and ask you to watch God with me as he commands sin for the benefit of the believer. And by believer, I mean the Christian listening to me. Now, if you're not a Christian, keep listening. I think you will learn a lot here and perhaps disagree with a lot. That's okay. But I'm sharpening our focus now to help the believer in Jesus to see what a dominating presence God has over sin. You might even put what I'm going to say under the heading, why doesn't God make us perfect as soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Why wait for heaven? Why aren't we made sinless here and now? This is a question that vexes a lot of Christ followers. So here is how God rules over sin for the benefit of the believer. He does it in four ways. First, God rules over and can use sin to preserve his own people. And here, a great example is Joseph. Many of you know the general outline of the story. Joseph is the favorite son of old Jacob, but because of the way his father favored him and because of the dreams that Joseph keeps reporting to his brothers in great detail, dreams that signify his brothers bowing to Joseph, the boys band together and throw him into a pit, basically to kill him. But when a band of Ishmaelites comes winding their way down from Gilead, the brothers sell Joseph to them for 20 shekels of silver. Joseph is taken as a slave down to Egypt. Now, obviously, the brothers sinned against Joseph. Throwing your own brother in a pit to die is sin. Selling him to a caravan of Ishmaelites is sin. Selling anyone into slavery is sin. But watch how God used this to save Joseph. A long time later, well after when the brothers and his dad Jacob thought Joseph was dead, they meet again. And Joseph's very own testimony tells us that he saw the hand of God in ruling over and using the brother's sin to preserve Joseph's life. It's remarkable how much Joseph believes in the absolute sovereignty and charge of God in his life. I'm reading now from Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Wow! Notice Joseph's testimony. The brothers did evil, they sinned, but God used that evil for good to bring about a result, which is the preservation of many people's lives. What was meant for bad, God turned for good. God rules over and can use sin to preserve his own people. God is not the originator of sin. Sin does not come from God, but sin is under his sovereign and demanding charge. We must understand this about God. God is in charge, and he can rule sin for his purposes to keep us. In this case, God somehow used the evil of Joseph's brothers for good. And haven't you believers seen in your own life how God can take some sin committed against you and use it to preserve you? I have. This has shown up a couple of times in my life while working in the marketplace of business. There were opportunities for promotion to move into what I perceived to be better jobs, but in two instances, those opportunities were refused to me. The sin of injustice was the culprit. And yet, when I look back, and hindsight is always easier than foresight, I can see that while there was legitimate sin done against me, God turned that sin into my good. Eventually, I would leave the business community and follow God to where he wanted me, pastoral ministry. I believe that preserved me. There remains no excuse for the sin, although I have forgiven the people who committed the sin. And I've been set free to move forward in my life once again because of the protecting presence of God. God rules over and can use sin to preserve his own people. Second, God rules over and can use sin to test his own people. In the near future, I really want to dedicate some time to talk with you from the scriptures about how God tests the Christian man and woman. There's no doubt in my mind, heart, and in my own personal, recent experience, God does this. The truth is, God will try us. He will. And so turn with me to the book of Job if you have your Bible handy. I'm reading Job chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. And we pick up the conversation between God and Satan. The he they are discussing is a man named Job. He's a man of God. Satan starts, "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. That is Job 1, verses 11 through 12. Let's stop there. The rest of the true story, of course, needs to be read and understood, but that's not our purpose today. What I want you to see is how God gave the evil one permission to go after Job, except he cannot put his hand on Job. The Lord is giving Satan permission to attack Job. You know what God is doing here? He's testing his man. Satan has made a bet that if Job is stripped of all he has, then Job is going to curse God to God's face. And remember, everything Satan does is sin. He has no good in him. He's pure evil. So Satan begins his all-out assault with sin. The book of Job is 42 chapters. It's a very long account about the testing of Job. But let me cheat a little here and tell you the outcome. By the grace of God, Job passes the test. He does lose everything, but he remains faithful to the Lord God Almighty. And God masters and uses Satan and even sin for the purposes of testing his follower. Sin remains under the sovereign charge of God. Sin has no power over God. You must know this. What is going to happen when we come under testing from the Lord in our lives? These tests can take many forms, of course, and sometimes we have difficulty discerning what is a test. But here's what we do know. We want to pass the test. We want to be like Job. We want to be faithful to God to the very end of our lives, no matter what happens to us. Can I recommend that if you sense you're in a time of testing from God, that you read the book of Job? And notice as you read it how Job reacts to each and every one of the many trials he experiences. When you do, you will see that he doesn't always have the best attitude. Who would under his circumstances? But neither do we. In seasons of testing, we can get angry with God. We could be very defensive. We can be tempted to throw our hands of faith up in the air and say, "Forget it. I give up. This is just too much for me, Lord." But still, coming out of the testing, we will look back on it and know that we've been refined through the fire. Our faith will only grow stronger. Our grip on God gets tighter, and all because He tested us and proved our faith. I believe God tests us because of His passionate love for us. Do you think Jesus Christ rescued you from sin and has forgiven you of your sin only to abandon you and leave you in your struggle? No. God forbid. God is near. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and you could take strength and courage today from Jesus, who experienced a greater test than you now endure. He was nailed to a cross in innocence. Having never once sinned, God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world to die for your sin. And now that you have cast your faith in Him, He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And so, my friend, endure your test for another day. I speak to you as one who has experienced test and trials. Believe me, I have. And so I share your pain, your burden, and struggle. I understand something about it, and I want to be of some encouragement to you today. I'd love to spend more time here, but we're again running out of time. Let me remind you of what I've said thus far. First, God rules over and can use sin to preserve His own people. Joseph is our example. Second, God rules over and can use sin to test His own people. Job is our example. And most believers listening to me at this hour have experienced this. And all believers will experience tests. And when you come back tomorrow, we're going to look at two more ways in which God rules over and can use sin in the life of His people. So join me tomorrow, for God is...